Now, we're looking at the Epistle to the Romans, and we are in chapter 12. And the section that we have, chapter 12, from verse 21, ending at verse 21, and beginning at verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, last week we were looking at a section where we were concerned, or where Paul is concerned, about the attitude of Christians towards one another. And it's very searching for all of us, but and if you remember, we talked about the spirit of love, let love be without dissimulation, and then the spirit of service, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. And then also a spirit of prayer, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That was our relationship as Christians in a church to one another. But this time, it is, although there is a little of that here, it is mainly our relationship with those outside and even to our enemies. So that's really how we should be. The first part last week was how we should be here towards one another. That continues, of course. And at the same time, when we leave this building and those whom we meet, whoever they are, that we then have these verses to look at. Now, in this book, the great epistle on justification by faith, it would be impossible to follow those sentences. Those sentences would be incredibly cruel for a person to endeavor to fulfill them on his own and in his own strength. And that is why that people break their hearts, you know, when they try by their own moral standards and their more ethical standards, they try and reach a standard of perfection, and they're forever disappointed in themselves because they cannot attain it. They may attain something that's quite good and quite commendable, but they know what their hearts are like and they know what they're really like. And they feel it is such a sad thing they're not able to achieve it. But here we have the great secret of it all. That's why we have 11 chapters on what we should be in our relationship with God. That's why the majority of the book is spent on that, in making sure that we have understood that we cannot. That we cannot achieve these things. That we cannot fulfill the law of God. Because there is that flaw in us, that effect of original sin, that everything we do is tainted with it. And even when we do a good turn to people and are extremely nice, we are very proud of it, and we ruin it by saying, what a good neighbor I am, or something to that effect. And so because God can see you can never make it, first of all, he makes us into new people. And with these new people, he is able then, by the grace of God, to enable us to be the kind of people that we ought to be. And with that, we are struggling all our lives and ever growing and advancing, hopefully. Now, what is the thing he does? It's called here justification by faith. I need hardly stay too long on that now. Justification by faith. My relationship with the divine being. My relationship with the holy God. What I am like in his sight. Not what are you like this morning, and I am like this morning, in his sight. Don't answer it like this, you know, but surely I'm all right. Don't take it as lightly as that, because it's an eternal matter, and it determines your eternal destiny as well. So how are you this morning in that? Are you able to say, well, there has been a time in my life? You might not be able to pinpoint the moment, the hour. Some can. That is really of no relevance. What really matters is that there has been in your life a time when there was a divine intervention. Everything changed. And you could never, and I could never, be the same again. We were new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And that we are made right or just in the sight of God. And this happens by something his Son does. It had to be from outside. You know, a kind of a spiritual logic here. It could not be another man, another person. It could not be a philosopher or a psychologist or some kind of thinker with some kind of title or some idea or some kind of formula. It could not be that. It had to be from a greater source. And it is. It is from God. So he sends his Son. The Son then settles the matter of my relationship with God. We put it in this order because it is easier to take in. First of all, he clears our debts, or he washes us clean, or he deals with our sin. He never becomes sinful. Remember, he has two natures, the absolute divinity and perfect humanity. He never becomes sinful. But he takes the weight of our sin. And on the cross, he pays its penalty. Nobody can ever really fully describe the meaning of that cross. You know, no wonder, well, we all love that hymn that says, when we survey that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, our riches gain we count but loss, and pour contempt on all our pride. Everything of our own effort becomes absolutely ridiculous when we compare it with the perfection of the Son of God. And he is willing to stand in a place of the most ugly sinners, you know. Think of our minds and the things we think, of our anger, our criticism, oh, a whole host of things. What makes up what we are, what we would be by nature, a fallen nature. And all that is taken away. And what a relief, you know. It is all taken away. I know there are churches, some will teach, well, part is taken away and part you pay for yourself after death. It's not very comforting, is it? There's other churches that say, well, yes, we think there's a kind of forgiveness, but we're not very sure whether you get there or not. What does the Bible teach? The Bible tells us he came to save. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the work of a Savior is to save. So our sins are forgiven when we come in repentance and faith. But then he does as well as that. He says, you'd never fulfill this law. You'd never satisfy God. You'd never please him. Look at you. Look at your tendencies. You'd never. So I'll do it for you. Now, he does that completely. Our sin completely taken away, nailed to the cross. And then his life completely given to our account. Well, nothing can be more wonderful than that. Now, we appropriate that by faith. Isn't something that you kind of make on your own. It's something God gives you to use. By faith. When your faith is in him, you're safe. Because he's safe. And in the eyes of God, he looks on you as you are in him. Even when you fail him. Even as Christians, when you let him down and disappoint yourself, that relationship always remains the same. Now, that's the great strength of this. Now, it's after having said that, what kind of people should you be now? Do you not think, says Paul, that you should be different? And so he begins, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that is, our body is really what our minds and our affections, it's outworking what my hands do, where my feet take me, and where my eyes look, what my ears listen to, really are determined by my soul and its faculties. So my body is important. It's a giveaway. So what my body does is a giveaway of my inward states. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So sacrifice hurts. It doesn't mean that it is a part-time job or an easy-going job. It is going to be sacrificial all the way, where you have to, you and I have to put ourselves out in order to be like that. And we have sometimes to lay aside our anger, to lay aside our disapproval, to lay aside our criticism, whatever it is. We have to lay aside to be like that. We have to sacrifice where we say, I'd like to keep a piece of my mind. You see, we have to lay aside that in order to grow in grace. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So all this now is then about the will of God in my life. Now we've already looked at our attitude to those that are within the fellowship. Now here's one that is towards all people, I suppose, within as well, but particularly to those who are outside. The love of a Christian. I'm going to read you a quote in a moment. And I just tell you that that quote has shaken me to my foundations, because you can realize then, am I doing that? Now then, it begins in verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Well, that's easy because it's poetic. See, the Authorized Version, so the English is so beautiful in it, that you can say, well, yes, that's very nice. That reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Well, let's stay on that. In 1 Peter 3, verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. I just, if you suffer for wrongdoing, well, you deserve it. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you haven't done anything. He said, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. What he's saying there, Peter, saying that if you suffer as a Christian for wrongdoing, well, you deserve to be rebuked. But if you suffer when it wasn't really your fault, take it on your spiritual chin and go on walking with the Lord. Now, here's a quotation by Calvin. I want us to look at it. It is a quotation that's dealing with this verse, bless and curse not. I have said, it is more difficult than to let go revenge when anyone is injured. For though some restrain their hands and are not led away by the passion of doing harm, there are some people they hit out physically, but there are some that will restrain their fists, will restrain their hand, and their passions from doing actual harm. Well, that's all right, but it's just kind of negative. They yet wish that some calamity or loss would be in some way happen to their enemies. There are many like that, said, I could, but I won't. So they keep their hands, their fists back from anything physical, and they say quietly, I hope something happens to you. You deserve a calamity. He said, there are many like that. Does that mean bless and curse not? Hardly. And he goes on, and even when they are so pacified that they wish no evil. You're going to a better person now. Not only does he restrain his hands and he doesn't wish them any calamity, he doesn't wish them any evil. Full stop. But no blessing. Just no evil. They say, I don't wish him any harm. Deserves it. He hurts me. I don't wish him any harm. Some will go that far. Calvin's a pretty astute man. There is hardly one in 100 who wishes well to him from whom he has received an injury. Are we those 1 in 100 who not only restrains, who not only wishes no calamity, but who wishes those who have hurt you well? I search my heart on that. And I realize areas, you know, we all do. Oh Lord, you're asking so much. Yes, sir. I can't do it. Of course you can't do it. On your own. Not on your own. Stephen was being stoned to death, and they were saying terrible things about him. And he said, Father, forgive them, and lay not this sin to their account. Forgive them. Very positive. Forgiving is a blessing. Bless them with forgiveness. Don't count this horrible thing to their account. Eliminate it. Stephen did it. And many Christians have in the long history of the Christian church. And their names are not famous like Stephen. Now Calvin goes on. But God by his word not only restrains from our hands from doing evil, but also subdues the bitter feeling within. Now look, what a tremendous further step. Not only does he restrain me, but he restrains the storm that's within me when I'm injured. He subdues the bitter feeling within. And not only so, but he would have us to be solicitous for the well-being of those who unjustly trouble us and seek our destruction. Bless them from your hearts. And that all comes from a simple phrase that I could hurry over and give it very little attention. Listen to it. Verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Lord, you're asking so much. Then he would answer, but am I not preparing you for glory? Am I not preparing you to walk with me eternally in holiness and love? But it's so different to the way of the world. Do you realize that the 20th century is as sharp as a razor? And people are like that. It's a hard, cruel world outside there. Do you know what it's like, Lord? Yes, I know. I've been observing this world long before you were. It's always been the same problem, the hearts of men and women. Then he goes on to say, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. This is without qualification. He said, if you then see even persons that you're not very interested in, or those that did you an injury, and you have wished them prosperity, and God is prospering them. And he said, well, this is an amazing thing, they'll be prosperous and they're rejoicing. He says, watch it now. Rejoice with them. Don't say, oh God, well, I did my duty. I actually wished them prosperity and I refrained from doing them any harm at all. But asking me to rejoice, Lord, to be happy, yes. Be happy for them. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And if they're weeping, don't have a little feeling and say, ah, well, you know, well, they did do me an injury. Weep with them that weep. If we could only live like this, what an impact. What an influence in whatever sphere we are in. It is a quality of life. You see, it is no wonder he says, I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brethren, on what grounds? The mercies of God, your salvation, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is always alive. It feels the hurt. A sacrifice that dies ceases to feel the hurt. But a living sacrifice feels the pinch and feels we really have to put ourselves out here and take control of ourselves by the grace of God. His hand on ours, his heart on ours, will enable us to do this. That's the first thing. Second, the grace of the Christian. Verse 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now, this links the two together in this way. He said, what you ought to be as Christians in the sight of the world, so that there's no inconsistency in what this Christian says and another Christian says. I can remember many years ago, well, I suppose it's more than 50 years ago, I can remember a church that I attended there with my brother. And there was I suppose he was a Christian, a young man, but he dearly wanted the things of the world. He really did. He wanted the Lord, and I suppose he may have had the Lord, I don't know, but he wanted to continue in the same life. So do you know what he did? He went to ask the advice of Christians. And so he came back and said, I'm all right, because such and such a person has told me there's no harm in it. Oh, why didn't you ask such and such a person? Oh, they wouldn't say the same thing. Right. So what people do very often, they'll go to those they know that will agree with them in order they may continue in their sin. It's sad. Should we not then be, as Christian people, of one mind, of one standard, of one heart? Ask one, you get the same answer from the other, and it's always the mind of Christ, the simplicity that is in Christ. So that must be there. Mind not high things. Don't put yourself very high, but have this lovely spiritual unity. But condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Difficult to understand. This is what it means. Don't be a snob. Don't be conceited. And be considerate of those who are outside and generous in your attitude, so that you are an approachable person. It's really that we should get into the heart of Psalm 133 that fits us really for the world as well. They can see a consistency with us all, that we seem, not that we are robots, not like that, but that we think spiritually the same, because, not because we are imitating one another, because we have the mind of Christ. And we have the Holy Scriptures, and we are faithful to these things, and we don't say things to please people. Neither are we patronizing, but that we want to help people. Neither do we think highly of ourselves, but condescend to men of low estate. A man and a woman of grace. And lastly, the peace of the Christian. Our influence should be a peaceable one. The savour of peace. If I can give you an account I gave you a very long time ago, I don't know how many years, so long, but I'd like to remind you of it. When my wife was in the Bible college, I knew many of her friends afterwards, and this particular young lady, she was working as a missionary in the southern Sudan, and she spent one furlough, her first furlough, she came to see us, and really, it was quite remarkable, because a friend called to see me, who, I don't know why he called out of the blue. He was one of those that always opposed my becoming a Christian. He was a minister himself, but he was very angry and had forbidden me to speak about the gospel to him. But he called, and he met her, and he said, I've never met anybody quite like this. However, she went back. And she had sleeping sickness. I don't know what kind of illness. That's the word that was given. She died that day, and she was buried the same day. I've happened to be in the college the day that she died. And the principal said about, her name was Jean, said about Jean, Jean, wherever she went, she left the savour of Christ. Oh, I love it. What kind of smell do we leave? Sweet scent or bitter one? In our words and in our actions. So where we have been, we have left something of the loveliness of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So short a life, so great a testimony. What are we doing with our time? the savour of Christ. Now, the peace of the Christian, recompense to no man, no man, recompense to no man evil for evil. It makes us the same, doesn't it? Provide things honest in the sight of men. Now, it's so very, very easy to be vindictive. You see, we're going, it's very much related to the first part I had. He said, don't be of a vindictive spirit. But he's evil. He's done me an evil. He deserves evil in return. But you're a Christian. And you leave the savour of Christ. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide all things honest, because you are living in the sight of all men. All of us here now, when we go our respective ways, you know, we're like an open letter. People read us. For you who are in school, how you answer your teacher, or you speak to other children, or what you listen to, what you say, will display what you really are. For you who are in college, if you indulge in the ways of those who are far from God, and then you try and tell them about the Lord, of course they will not listen to you, because they cannot hear you. Your actions are far too noisy. Or whatever we are, to our parents, you children, do you honor your father and your mother, or are you cheeky to them? If you're cheeky and you say you're Christian, think again, will you? Should you be behaving like that? And parents to their children too, that we provoke them not to wrath. So in all ways, at home or at work or at play, whatever it may be, in our activities, it is quite apparent that we are honest in the sight of all men, and we say nothing and do nothing that we would be ashamed of, and that people will know that we are Christian. What is my story? What is my song? What is your story? See, it's so easy to sing it on Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. And I think that's wonderful, don't mistake me. Oh, what a fortress of glory divine. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. Excellent. But you know, does it finish there? When I grow in grace, is this my story still? Am I still in the story? Am I still in this action? Is this my story? Is this my song? Displaying my Saviour in the sight of all men. These are the expectations. In verse 18 it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, with all the little strength you have, and God's grace behind you, live peaceably with all men. Do not be a troublemaker. Now don't think now, see, I should have said this at the beginning maybe. This is in our relationship, personal relationship with people. When you come to chapter 16, it'll tell you how you should deal with those who want to destroy a church. So you know, God doesn't give us blanket things either. It's very precise. This is in our relationship with people and our behavior. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That they leave the savor of Christ, the feeling, the beauty, and the loveliness of Christ wherever we go. That prepares us then for verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. You say, well, I'm only standing up for my rights, Lord. Otherwise, I do all you tell me. I'm only standing up for my rights. Dearly beloved. Notice he used the word, I beseech you, dearly beloved. Come now, he says, come now. Listen to me, says Paul. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Don't let wrath overtake your heart. What it'll do to you, you'll be in the gall of bitterness. And what a place to be. As a Christian, it is total misery. And in the end, you're bound to come to that place, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. In the end, you'll have to. So why enter into it or a root of bitterness, whatever we have? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord, if you really think that they are so guilty. This is your part. Bless, curse not. I will deal with what has to be dealt with. If there is a Christian who is disobedient, there's the day of Christ. We all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're able to say about the judgment day, the terrors of the law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. But then, you see, does that mean, good. Yes, excellent. He says, let me have a look now. I give you grace to live a life of grace. Did you use it? Or did you store it in a china cabinet? What did you do with the grace in abundance I was willing to give you? Well, there were all these difficulties. I know. I will deal with that in the day of Christ. There are rebukes and there are rewards. We're in heaven on the merits of Christ and will never be pushed out. That remains constant. But there is such a thing as a rebuke and a reward, which I do not know what they are, in that judgment seat of Christ. A kind of an assessment of how we lived as Christians. We are in the hands of him that judges righteously. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire in his head. That is, overcome what you would be by kindness. And let God allow in your life the powerful principle of loving kindness. You know, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Whose good? These. In the church, out of the church, I will seek thy good. They did me an injury. They did my son an injury. They did my daughter an injury. There are no qualifications here. I will seek thy good. Then a little warning. What? You don't get overcome. By what, Lord? By evil. Evil? Well, it's an evil world. Don't think like the world thinks. But have the mind of Christ. Don't react like the world reacts, but respond as a man or a woman of grace. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. That is our attitude to those outside. That's a very wonderful thing. He giveth more grace. When the burdens grow greater, and that can be burdens of opposition, whatever you like, he sendeth more strength and the labours increase. To added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we, and certainly we do, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, say, I've run out of patience. You've heard that one? I've run out of love. I've run out of tolerance. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. You thought the first three chapters were hard, don't you? These are far, far more searching, but so very, very worthwhile. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to these words, and in a way, O Lord, they are obvious. It's so obvious, Father, so impossible on our own. It's obvious when it's for somebody else, but becomes very, very misty when it's for ourselves. O Father, give us a clear spiritual insight in true spiritual values, for thy name's sake. Amen.